that you could stop by on your way home there. Naomi's mom and dad. So let's take our Bibles today and turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. If you're just tuning in, we are the First Baptist Church of Petoskey, and these are our services, of course, and you are listening live, so anything might happen. you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. We have been in Isaiah 55 here for a few weeks and working through the big ideas that are in it. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money on that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Heavenly Father, help us now to feast on your word, to understand who you are, to understand what we are to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with all the churches in the area and all the churches around the world this morning or last night, of course, in different time zones. Be with them. Help them to worship you and to understand you today. Work in our hearts that which is necessary for our sakes, for your kingdom's sake, for our enemies' sakes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I have shared with you sometimes that between the workplace and the ministry, I had about 3 or 4 months when I had no responsibilities at church. And so I took those months to go sit in different churches around the area that I'd never been in before. And so that was an experience. You know, as I come to one church and heard a sermon on John 3:16, and I walked out saying, I have no idea what I just heard. I didn't understand anything. None of it made an impact. Had nothing to do with John 3:16 as far as I could tell. I went to another church. It was in the evening, and it couldn't have been in the evening. They didn't have evening services. But it was in the morning, and so they turned all the lights way down low as the sermon started. And I said, well, why would you want to do that? You can't see your Bible. Oh, okay, they don't use the Bible here. They don't refer to the Bible here. They don't talk about the Bible here. Now, this is a long time ago, guys. This is 30 years ago. And it hasn't gotten any better since then. My son Nathan and I were talking last year, and he said, yeah, there's a new book out by a guy. He says, you know, if you analyze it, men don't like 35-minute messages. And so he proposes that we shorten all of our messages to 15 minutes. So that men will come to church and get their 15-minute blurb. You know, kind of like watching an advertisement, you know, and just whang, bang, get it done and get out of there. That seems to be the direction a lot of churches are going. I know that there are churches with 15-minute messages around us. And so, this is a problem. Is the Bible worth studying all the time? Can the Bible become so familiar to us that we don't get anything out of it? Can we reach an end of a book like Isaiah and say, well, I've understood that for the last 10 weeks. Why does that pastor keep going on it? Can we reach the end of a book like John or Matthew or Mark where we just understand it so well we don't need to focus on it? Well, I have a friend who came to the Lord in prison. So he called me up, asked for some help. So I started calling on him. And so I offered a Bible study. He said, no, I understand the Bible. I got that down pat. And he was always refused to study the Bible with me since then. Why do we focus on the Bible? I had a young man, a young minister, read one of my books, and he said, I don't understand. You have so much Bible stuff in there. Well, I'm not writing what I think, and what I think isn't worth writing about. And I tell you, I've read a lot of the modern writers today, and what they write isn't worth writing about. The Bible is worth writing about. But let's see what God says about it. What God says is really what we have taken as our philosophy in my ministry and in this church, as opposed to the philosophy of others. Look at verse 2 again, the second half. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Years ago, I realized that I was busy, I was harried, if you will, way too many things going on, and so I realized I was taking the easy way out every Sunday. I was just making people feel bad. And so since then, I have taken every message and done my very best to turn it from you ought to you get to. And that makes a tremendous difference in my heart as I prepare the message, and I hope in people's hearts as they hear the message and go through the Bible studies. You get to let your soul delight itself in abundance. It isn't merely that you ought to go to church and hear the Bible. You get to go to church and hear the Bible, and if the pastor and the teacher, the Sunday school teacher, is doing what they ought to be doing, you get to delight your soul in abundance. So let's look at this chapter a little bit. We'll do some remembering what we've talked about, and we'll continue. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Isaiah starts off with the covenant. There were, of course, five covenants in the Old Testament. His covenant with Adam, I will give you victory over sin. His covenant with Noah, I will show you grace that you don't deserve. His covenant with Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing. His covenant with Moses, I will help you become holy and teach you how to love. And his covenant with David, I will do all of this through the Son of David, Jesus. And so he first says, let's feast on the everlasting covenant that God has made with us, that God has bound himself by. The everlasting Creator God has willingly bound himself to his covenant with us, with those covenants. And then he wraps it up with the sure mercies of David. What is the covenant? It is the sure mercies of the Son of David, or Jesus, who had a Davidic ministry, will sit on David's throne forever and ever. And so we took you to the book of John, and the handout this morning has the sure mercies of David that are delineated by the book of John. We do not have time to go over that. I wanted you to have it. And you can look at that later. And when you're down, you can look at some of the treasures that God wants you to feast yourself with. Verse 4. Indeed, I have given David, or Jesus, as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. And surely you shall call a nation someday that you don't even know right now. And nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. And then, of course, the second great thing that we feed our souls with is ministry, helping people. This is referring, of course, to the church preaching to Rome, and Romans and Greeks and Ethiopians running to the church and saying, what about this God? I want to know about this more. And then feeding themselves. And so things are always better if you invite others. We are 10 weeks away from Thanksgiving. Isn't that great? looking forward to having a great meal, of course, with our family and our friends, and we're going to have a great time, of course. We always do wherever we are, and sometimes the kids come up and ruin my hunting. But that's okay. I give it up willingly to have them around. But Sharon always makes a monstrous meal. She's done that forever. I remember at Wakefield, we had Nathan, my oldest son. He was 16 and just coming into his own, being able to eat. And Les is a 28-year-old friend that we were helping. And then sometimes Jim, who would come with his little girl. And then, of course, I am not a slouch, hey, at the table. And so Sharon would say, "Come to the table. I'm ready to take you on." So we men would do everything we could to defeat her, but we never could. She always had more to eat than we could do, okay? And she always won. This morning I got out and in my car to come to church, and I looked across, and there was a beautiful orange sun. Anybody else see it? A beautiful, gorgeous, orange, brilliant orange sun. Wow, something you hardly ever see. And so, what did I do? I honked my horn and I said, "Sharon, come out here, there's an emergency." And she came out and I pointed and she said, "Oh my, that's great." Quite often on Monday, I go out and I get out in the woods and I found a little lake back in the Pigeon River country. And it's fun to go there by myself and fish or have a meal. But yesterday, Sharon and I went. And we sat on the shore and we cooked pork chops and corn on the cob, and we toasted banana bread, and we watched Sharon would throw the stick for ivy out the lake and she would go get it. And then later on, Ivy just went for a swim on her own. That was kind of funny, just going for a swim. I don't know if she's looking for one of the sticks that she lost or what. It was better because Sharon was there. And, you know, it's no fun going to a new spot and saying, "Well, that's beautiful," but if you don't have anybody to share it with. And so the next thing that we feed ourselves is ministry. Surely nations that you don't even know right now shall run to you, and you will have fellowship with them. You'll create family with them. You'll enjoy them, and they'll enjoy you, and you'll pray together. You'll have communion together. And you'll baptize them and you'll watch them grow up. Well, anyhow, the next one, verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." He will abundantly pardon. Do you notice at the beginning it said, in verse 2, "Let your soul delight itself in my abundance." And now we add to that, "He will abundantly pardon." There is enough pardon there for you and all your sins, no matter what it was. We looked at Nicodemus, who was one of the Bible teachers, who was taking Israel in the wrong direction and hiding the Bible from Israel, as Jeremiah said in chapter 23. And he was one of the teachers that Jeremiah was blasting right out of his socks. But he was forgiven. Abundantly forgiven. The woman at the well, of course, said, she is in the wrong theology, in the wrong church, in the wrong Bible, and the wrong culture, and the wrong group of people. But God abundantly pardoned her through the mercies of Jesus. Well, moving on to same chapter, verse 8. "Why do I do this? Because my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Think of all of the wonderful things that God has given us. He's given us justification. He has given us victory over our sin, as he promised Adam. He has shown us grace, as he's told as he promised Noah. He has glorified us, as was said earlier in this chapter, which is exactly what he promised Abraham, I will bless you and help you to become a blessing. He has sanctified us, as he promised Moses, I will help you to become a holy people, Samaritan woman. He has exalted us, I will make you fishers of men who are just like me, Jesus promised James and John and Peter. And then, of course, which was referring to then the Davidic covenant. And then, of course, the resurrection, the new covenant. I will write my laws on your heart. When your body dies, I will bring your spirit to me and raise your body from the dead because you are eternally my child now. He said, I will write my laws on your heart. What did he write them on the first time? Stone. So it would last a while, and it'd take the weather. And if the sun doesn't protect it from the sun, the wind and the rain, it's there forever. Now he has written them on our hearts forever. And we are eternally his child right now. What he's saying here in these verses, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are higher than your ways, is that he has a whole bunch of big ideas that will transform your life if only you will read about them in the Bible and think about them and make them part of your thinking. The big ideas of God take us from this humdrum life and bring us to a whole different place. This is kind of what we did yesterday as we watched Michigan and Michigan State play their game. And whether you're an Ohio State fan or a Lions fan or a Tigers fan, you know, you leave your humdrum life for a little while. Well, I tell you what, the big ideas not only help you avoid your humdrum life, but they give you a new heart and new thinking and new ideas by which you live your life. And it doesn't matter if your team loses or wins, but when you come to the big ideas of the Bible, they change you. They help, these big ideas of God help us see the world in a new context of God's judgment, God's love, and God's plan. And they help us see how small our daily problems are that we grieve about. Think of very long about justification or grace or glorification or sanctification. The brakes on the car don't matter so much. They feed our soul. The big ideas of the Bible also open vistas to us that we can only imagine and explore slowly. Sharon and I were driving out to that little lake in the Pigeon yesterday, and I said, hey, there's a little road I don't think I've ever been on. And so we went to that little road, and we drove up in, and we came to a little clearing. I said, let's get out and walk now. And we walked up in the hills, and you know, I don't walk quite as quickly as I used to. But we made it to the top of the great big hill, and we looked out over the great big valley, and we could see trees and hills and forests, but you know what? The road kept going. What did we see? We saw a vista. We saw a road going through the vista. And now, what do we do next time? We go and we pack a lunch, and we do what it takes, take a walking stick, and we'll go and walk out into that vista. And we'll explore things, and we'll find things, and we'll see things. Now, as Sharon was looking across the valley, she said, I can see a house over here. And, well, yes, that's the house on Osmond Road that we drive past all the time. All the time I've been driving past that road that takes me into the wilderness, I never knew it was there. But the Bible is the indicator that there are vistas just waiting to explore. Justification, sanctification, glorification. All of these things are just great big areas of amazing truths. And so when you come to church, it's not my job to teach you interesting facts. It is my job to open the vistas for you a little bit so that you can say, wow, that's interesting. Let's go check that out. And you begin to go into it more, and you explore this, and you find a creek, and you follow that, a river of new thought. Or you go up, there's a mountain up there with another, and you can see another vista, and go further into the woods, you know, further into the ideas of God. That is what the Bible is supposed to be. Take a big idea that we know. God is, what was the third promise of God? God is going to help us become holy. Well, God is helping me become holy right now. How is he helping me become holy? Well, through problems and the Word of God. And why is he helping me become holy? Because the people around me need me to be holy so I can love them and care about them more than I care about myself. Well, what book in the Bible is about me becoming holy? What character in the Bible became holy after they were a stinker like I am? See, the vistas begin to open up. The great big huge areas of the Bible begin to open up. And so we accept the covenant. We pass it on to others. We watch them receive new ideas, and we watch them enjoy joy. Just like raising a garden. Plant a garden, watch little sprouts come up. Wonder if it's going to be healthy. Finally, you see a little cucumber or whatever it is that you're growing come along. Then you finally taste it yourself, and then you do what? Share it with others. And so many people brought their garden stuff in just for that part. Well, verse 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, but and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. What's it do? Oh, it waters. It brings life. It gives seed. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. Don, Gerald, and I were out in the woods here in the Pigeon River country a couple of weeks ago, and his word came back to him void. We were at the elk viewing area way back in, and on Osmond Road there, and we had parked and walked down in, so I got on my own call for him. So I said, blow on that as hard and as long as you can. So he did masterfully well, hey? That's just how it helps out. I don't even need a call. And what did he hear? Coming right back. Wow, he got an answer. So he did it again. And we both said at the same time, echo. Just an echo. Now, they're starting to get worked up. I think I can probably take that elk out, and get some responses now. But that was just an echo. His word returned to him void. God said, my word will not return to me void. I do what I care to do. I am doing what I care to do right now. I am the king of the earth. And when I speak, things happen. Let there be light, and there was light. Lazarus come forth, and he came forth. Peace be still, and the lake was calm. Casey, cart turned to me, and Casey came. So God says to us, and this is again, this is so good to hear, that his word does not return to him void, but every sermon that really reflects what he has to say. And every time we understand the scripture, it comes back to us having accomplished what he wanted it to accomplish. It is up to him, it's not up to me. It's up to him. It's not up to you what your children do. It is up to him to work in your child's life. It's up to you to partner with him, but it's up to him to call. He does it, and he accomplishes it. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Right now, remember where Israel is. They are in Babylon, and Isaiah is writing to them when they're in Babylon. He's writing before they get there. But they're in Babylon. They are prisoners. They have new jobs, new homes. They don't want to be there. They'd rather be back home. They are useless. They are pointless. They consider themselves, of course, to be slaves. They're not, but they feel that way. And God dares to say to them, I am doing my will. Things are not as hopeless as you feel they are. Things are happening that you can't even imagine. So while you're there in Babylon, do what you should be doing. Have your Bible studies and teach your children to pray and to praise. Teach your children how to worship and what they should worship. Get started on doing all the stuff that you didn't do before you were taken to Babylon. And while you're doing that, I will bring about the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, that spreads across the face of the world so that the Church of Jesus Christ could grow. The only time period in history where there were no wars because of the power and might of Rome and the chance for God to build the world. God directed this because his word does not return void. Rome was not in charge of this. God was in charge of this. But think, as the church looked at Rome, what they saw. They saw power and might and money and influence, things that they could never fight against. What they did not realize was that everybody in the Empire of Rome was sad, was angry at Rome. Nobody liked Rome. When Rome went in and conquered a new territory, they took all the fighting men and they said, you're now part of the Roman army. We're going to move you 5,000 miles away, or 1,000 or 500, but we're going to take you from home, and you can't never go home again because you're soldiers, and you can't marry because we don't want you getting attached to an area, and we don't want 50,000 camp followers. And so here you are, soldiers. We want you to kill, and we go ahead and do the other terrible stuff if you want, but you can never have a family. You can never go home, and no matter whatever happens, you're our property now. Two-thirds of the Roman Empire were slaves. Well, goodness sakes, you think they like Rome? You think they're happy? And so Rome presents this unbeatable facade, impregnability, but they have created millions of unhappy people who are ready to hear the gospel. And who did that? God. That's what Isaiah is saying here. My word shall not return to me void. I am doing what I want to do with this world. And so you do your part, and I'll do my part. Because my ways are higher than your ways, and I know what's going on, and you don't. So trust me. Then coming down to verse 12. For you shall go out with joy. Go out from where? From out from the world. Just like Egypt. Think Egypt. You shall go out from the world with joy and be let out with peace. And Israel will go back home to Israel, and you and I will go back home to heaven. The mountains and the hills will break forth into singing before you. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Paul writes about that, the whole world rejoicing to see us glorified. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Now what in the world that will be? So I Google, you know, even pastors Google sometimes. Sometimes I get into weird stuff, but this is what I found this time. The cypress tree. Quote, the health benefits of cypress essential oil can be attributed to its properties as an astringent, antiseptic, antispasmodic, deodorantific, diuretic, hemostatic, hepatic, styptic, sudorific, vasoconstricting, respiratory tonic, and sedative. The cones and the needles are even better for fighting fungus, gout, acne, weak hair, and healing wounds. Is that some stuff or what? I gotta go out and get me about a gallon, eh? Give it to my wife and see if they know. And so, where's the next one? Instead of the briars, it come up the myrtle tree. Oh, wait, what's going on with myrtle? Myrtle is incense, is perfume, it actually fights bad odors. It diminishes wrinkles. Oh, my. It helps hold your teeth in your gums. What's God saying? That they understood because they knew a lot more about plant healing than we do. What's he saying? He's saying you'll go from having all these terrible problems to being healers. And the church is to be a healing church. It is to bring medicine to hearts as people whole, not in a pastor, not in a church, but in God. And that is, of course, what this chapter and this book is all about. It's not promoting a denomination. It's not promoting a church. It's not promoting a movement, although the kingdom is a movement. It is promoting a relationship with God, the knowledge of God, and the knowledge of all the wonderful things that God wants to do for us, the understanding all the wonderful things he has already done for us. That is what the Bible is. It is not a tool to beat people with. It's not a weapon to whip people with, although there are times you got to talk about what's right and what's wrong, but it is a salve to heal people with. And that's why God says, come and let your soul delight itself in my abundance. So when we feel alone, we feast on the covenant. When we feel useless, we feast on ministry to others. When we feel guilty, we feast on his abundant pardon. When we feel dismay and we have no idea what to do, we feast on his big ideas. When we feel pointless, we feast on his authority and what he's doing. When we feel like giving up, we feast on his good plan for us, of blessing and freedom. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you live. Help us not to just take this as a sermon that's passed and now I get to go teach other stuff. Not as a sermon that we sat through and now we get to do, think about other things. Heavenly Father, teach us to feast. Help us to learn, to determine, to learn how to come to your word and understand it and understand what you're saying and understand the healing properties that are in it for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Isaiah, this older man who had a big, deep heart for his society. Help us to have a heart for the people around us, not just thinking about ourselves, thinking about the people around us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.